Welcome to another broadcast. We call it Plain and Simple. We're looking in 2 Kings chapter 9. We're looking at the end of the ministry of Elisha. In 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 1, and Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thy hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. And when thou comest thither, look out there Jehu the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him arise up from among his brethren and carry him to an inner chamber. Then take the box of oil and pour it on his head and say, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door, flee, and tarry not. What an interesting day it was for this young prophet. He didn't have any idea when he woke up that morning that he was going to be sent out with a responsibility like this one. He is in a training program. Elisha is beginning to fade off the scene. And someone has to start stepping up and doing the things that need to be done. In verse 1, it's very obvious that Elisha has authority over the sons of the prophets. If you look at the story back through these chapters, you'll find that he was obviously teaching them. In verse 2, we find that Elisha knew the details of what was going on, exactly what was happening with these kings as they were visiting together. Now, the king was there recovering from his wounds, as we see back here in chapter 8. It says, and King Joram went back to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Syrians had given him at Ramah when he fought against Hazael, king of Syria. And Ahaziah, the son of Jerome, king of Judah, went down to see Jerome, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel, because he was sick. So he had some visitors there. This young man, he comes in, and he just kind of takes over. And in verse number 3, we read that he anoints him to be king over Israel. Now, it's very important in verse number 3 that we read these words. This young man said, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. This was not some hotshot young prophet doing something. He is simply a messenger. He says, thus saith the Lord. It's interesting that in verse 4, there is a great emphasis on the fact that he's just a young man. It says, so the young man, even the young man, the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead. Now, in verse number 5, we read, and when he came, behold, the captains of the host were sitting, and he said, I have an errand to thee, O captain. And Jehu said, unto which of all of us? And he answered, to thee, O captain. And he arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head, and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. And it's very interesting here that he uses that same phrase again that Elisha told him to use, thus saith the Lord. He went, behold, he says as he comes in. Now, that means I've got something very important to say. He arose, he went with him into the inner chamber. He told him that the Lord, thus saith the Lord, you are going to be anointed king over Israel now. In verses 7 through 10, he tells him that you will smite the house of Ahab, you will avenge the blood of the prophets and of all the servants of the Lord that died at the hand of Jezebel. Then he went on to say, the dogs will eat Jezebel, there shall be none that will bury her. Then we read in verse number 10, he opened the door and he fled. He did not leave immediately because he was afraid of anything. He left immediately because that is exactly what Elisha told him to do. See, Elisha knew that Jehu was going to be king, or he would want to exalt this young man. And Elisha also knew that that would ruin him. It doesn't matter who we are, we become like those we fellowship with. And Elisha did not want this young prophet fellowshipping with these wicked people. There's not much said about Elisha for the next few chapters, but when we get ahead to 2 Kings chapter 13, In verse number 14, we see that Elisha is coming to his final days. In verse 14, we read, "Now Elisha was fallen sick of the sickness whereof he died, and Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said unto the king of Israel, Put thy hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. He said, Open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrows of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of the deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them. And he said, Take the arrows, and he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, Smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice, and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him, and said, Thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times, then hast thou smitten Syria till thou had consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. And Elisha died, and they buried him, and the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming of the year." Well, here we have the end of Elisha's ministry. It says he fell sick, and he fell sick of the sickness whereof he died. Interestingly enough, the king comes down to visit him, and we find that he weeps. Now, I don't think he's weeping because of any friendship he has with Elisha. They have no relationship whatsoever. I think he's weeping because Israel would now be left at the mercy of her enemies. And this wicked king knew that when the man of God was gone, the power for him to win over his victories over his enemies would be gone. And that's why he called him the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. This is a reference that talks about the fighting, the battles that they would need to fight against their enemies. Well, what is Elisha's response to all of this? We see in verse number 15 that he took charge. He's at the end of his life here now. The king's coming in. He's not intimidated by the king. He says to the king, take the bow, take the arrows. You're weeping. You haven't got time to weep about this. You got work to do. You've got battles ahead. And he does something here that is very symbolic. He says, take the bow, take the arrows. And then Elisha, who is God's authority in all of this, symbolically puts his hands upon the hands of the king and says, God will give you a blessing. He will give you the victory if you do what you're supposed to do in these battles. In verse number 17, he said, open the window, and points him towards the east, which is where Syria was. And he said, you've got a war out there. You've got some battles to be fought, and you need to get out there and fight them. Now he says, shoot the arrows, verse 18. Well, shoot the arrows. Will he have confidence in the man of God? Will he do what he's supposed to do here? Well, we read that he only shot 3 arrows, and verse number 19 tells us that the man of God was wroth with him. The man of God was wroth. Oh, we get the idea sometimes that we should never show any anger. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. There's a time when there needs to be anger. And so we see here that the man of God was wroth. Even Jesus, the Bible says, that he looked on them with anger. And so there's a time to be angry and sin not. And the man of God was doing exactly that here. And he said, you should have. Notice those words in verse 19. The man of God was wroth with him and said, thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hast thou smitten Syria till thou had consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. You should have. You should have. You should have known your responsibilities, whether it's the king, whether as parents, whether as pastors. What we need to do is to know what our responsibility is and then do it. Let's not have a testimony where we do it wrong and then God says, well, you should have done it this way. We need to learn the lessons here that are here for us. Well, we see, simply put, in verse number 20, it says, and Elisha died and they buried him. Elisha died. Nothing like Elijah, who was taken away in a chariot. It simply says, Elisha died and they buried him. Interestingly enough, though, it says the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming of the year. So some time has gone by. Elisha has been buried. And we find that these Moabites are coming in bands. It says this is like not a war, just a band, just a bunch of terrorist type people, and they are coming in. Well, it says here that it came to pass as they were burying a man, doesn't tell us who it is, just some man died and they were burying him, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood upon his feet. What an interesting thing that is. Here Elisha has been dead. He's been dead long enough that he's got nothing left but bones. And so they touch his bones. This is a tremendous revelation of God's power in the life of Elisha. But not only that, we have a lesson here of the power of truth that continues through those who promote truth even after they're dead and buried. We look all through the Old Testament and we can see the story of Elijah. We can see the story of Elisha. We can talk about Moses. We can talk about Joshua. And here we are thousands of years later, and the truth that they presented, we're still talking about it. The power of truth continues through those who promote truth even after they are dead and after they are buried. We can look in the lives of some ladies in the Old Testament, such as Esther. She said, "If I perish, I perish." What a godly lady she was, and she saved the whole nation of Israel. We have the story of Ruth. In the New Testament, we have Paul, we have Peter, James, and John, and those disciples of Christ. In later years, we can look back and we can talk about C.H. Spurgeon and D.L. Moody and Gypsy Smith. We look in especially in the lives of men like D.L. Moody and Gypsy Smith. They didn't have we would call a professional training. Gypsy Smith said, "I didn't go to any of your schools. They wouldn't have me." But we look back now on the lives of these people hundreds of years after they are dead, and we find once again that the power of truth continues through those who promote truth even after they are dead and buried. So let me ask you, what will your story be when you're gone, when you're dead, and when you're buried, and your family and your friends and others are looking back? Will you have had any kind of an effect for the things of eternity? Or is life just whatever you can gather unto yourself while you were here? We need to be doing something for God. We love to read these stories of Elijah and Elisha and Moses and Paul and Peter and all these people. We love to hear about Esther and Ruth. We love to hear about the things that they have done. But what are we going to do? I would hate to be dead and buried for a week or two before the devil realized I was gone. We need to be standing up and doing the things that we can do. We need to work, for time is short. We need to be busy about the things of the Lord. Well, this sums up our series on Elijah and Elisha. They were men who were completely sold out for God. Remember, both of them came off a farm, and they just gave their lives to God, and God did a great thing through their lives. They were willing to follow God's plan for their lives. They were concerned about others and helping people physically, and more important, helping them spiritually. They never quit when the trials came along. They lived life according to their faith, and the Bible says, according to your faith, be it unto you, and that's exactly what we're doing. We're living our lives in direct relationship to how much we really trust the Lord. They were men of courage, and they were not looking for a life of ease. They were looking to serve the Lord the best they knew how. And so as Elisha ends his life, no doubt he's looking back and remembering that time when he crossed the Jordan and the waters parted miraculously. He came into Jericho and they had a problem with their water and he fixed that. Then there was the flooding of the ditches with water and the Moabites were confused. The widow who needed some oil, and he worked that out. The Shunammite's son was raised from the dead. The poison in the pot. Gehazi struck with leprosy. The axe head floating. He struck an army blind one time. He looked back and said, "It's been a great life. It's been a great trip. And what a wonderful thing it was to serve the Lord." When you look back at the end of it all, are you going to be able to have a life of victory for the Lord, or just wasting it on yourself? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last.